You'd like to turn your Bibles to Romans 8:28. Somebody told me a few moments ago that's the second most quoted verse in the Bible, which I don't doubt. It very likely is.
All right, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
COVID hit in earnest in March of 2020. It was so bad that the church shut down for 6 or 7 weeks. And during that time, on Saturday afternoons, I would come down here and Tony would meet me and Andrew would meet me and we would do a video of the sermon. And then they would post it on YouTube in time for the next morning. And so Sundays radically changed for me. Because all that I had to do on Sundays was watch that sermon, which that was always kind of painful. But I felt like if I were asking you to watch, I should watch too. And then I had nothing else to do the rest of the day. For a guy who grew up going to church about every time the doors are opened, it was really kind of a shock to my system. I mean, aside from vacations, Sundays have never been the day for me to do nothing. In fact, it's often the busiest day of the week. So what is a guy going to do with all this time? Well, somehow, and it was early in the experience, I thought, well, I'll try my hand at baking things. And really, I think the only thing I've ever baked in life was chocolate chip cookies because I like them so much. But I love desserts, and the desserts I like most come out of the oven. So I thought this would be a good time to try my hand at baking some things. One of my favorite things to bake is cinnamon rolls. Now, I don't know whether anybody else even likes my cinnamon rolls, but I don't care. I don't bake them for you. I bake them for me. And so I look for excuses to bake the things. I'd like to read you the ingredients for my favorite cinnamon roll recipe. And frankly, I used 3 or 4 before I found one I really liked, but this one I liked. Here are the ingredients. Starts with 1 cup of warm milk, 1 tablespoon of dry yeast, 2 tablespoons of white granulated sugar. Are y'all writing this down? I'm looking, you're just looking at me. You're not taking notes or anything. 3 tablespoons of salted butter, 1 large egg, 3 cups of all-purpose flour, another 1/2 cup of salted butter, 1 cup of brown sugar, and 2 tablespoons of ground cinnamon. Mm-mm. Doesn't that just make your mouth water hearing those ingredients? Well, frankly, in my opinion, all of those are kind of disgusting by themselves. I mean, I love cold milk, but warm milk, you kidding me? That's disgusting. How about a bowl of all-purpose flour? Would you like to just sit down with a spoon and eat 3 cups of that in one sitting by itself? Or how about that cinnamon? 2 heaping tablespoons for your culinary enjoyment. The fact is that there's not one ingredient on that list which by itself would appeal to a normal human being. But there is something about mixing it all together in just the right proportions and just the right way and putting it in the oven at 325 degrees for 15 minutes that transforms those unappealing ingredients into something that is really good to eat. All those things come together for good to them who love cinnamon rolls. And that's really not a bad description of what our text is about this morning. Romans 8:28 is one of the most well-known, most beloved texts in the entire Bible. I wonder how many of you can say it with me. If you can, just say it along. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to show you 3 things from this text this morning. Number 1 will be this: God has a purpose. Number 2, God's purpose is good. And number 3, God's purpose is targeted. Let's start with that idea that God has a purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Right there at the very end, we have the notion that God has a purpose. The word from the Greek means a plan. It can also mean a display. I just thought this was really interesting. The word is used 12 times in your New Testament, and 4 of those times, Boy, it'd almost be a fun trivia game to say, how do you think it may be translated in your New Testament? You'd never guess this. Four of those times, it's translated showbread. Huh? Showbread, really? Yep. As you're reading through your New Testament, four of the times this word is used, it's a reference to the showbread. What's that? Well, in the Old Testament temple, there was a room called the Holy Place. And the Holy Place had three items of furniture in it. There was the golden candlestick, otherwise known as the menorah. There was the altar of incense, and there was the table of showbread. On the Sabbath, which would be Saturday, the priest would place 12 loaves of fresh bread on that table. Those 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were called the showbread. They were a reminder to God's people, a reminder to the priests, really a reminder of God himself, because the only people who ever saw them were the priests. Everybody knew they were going there, but this was a reminder that God had a purpose for the 12 tribes of Israel, that they were in fact called according to his purpose. On one occasion, the showbread is called the holy bread. And that's interesting because holy simply means something that's been set apart. And what that suggests is that the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, were set apart for the purpose of God. Now, I think all of that is really interesting. I'm not sure how significant it is, but I find it fascinating. So the word is used 12 times in the New Testament. Four times it's translated, that's fully one-third of the times, it's translated as showbread. The other eight times it's used to describe a purpose of either a person, an individual, or of God. And I want to be careful how I say that because God is also a person. God is said to have a purpose. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus. God called us because he had a purpose for us. That's what Paul's telling his friend Timothy. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, we've been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And it's just another way of saying that God chose us for a particular purpose. Just as God had a purpose for the 12 tribes of Israel, he has a purpose for his people today. Now, it might help to dig a little deeper into that English word purpose and what it means. The word purpose means an intended or desired result, an aim, or a goal. God has an intended end for your life. He has a goal for my life. He has a purpose for us. Now, here's the difference between God and us. Sometimes we have goals. We set out to accomplish a purpose. How many of you are always able to accomplish the purpose you set out to do? Oh, well, that was a compliment, Carolyn. Nick's pointing at his wife. She always does. Well, that's very nice, but I doubt it's true. Because as a human being, my purposes are often out of my hands. And I cannot always accomplish the things that I wish to accomplish. The same cannot be said of God. God does not have that problem. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And he's speaking about God. Anything that God has purposed to do, God can do because nothing can thwart his purposes. Here's what God said in Isaiah 46. He said, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. And here's the important phrase. I have purposed it, and I will do it. God has a purpose. Nothing can frustrate or thwart the purpose of God. That's the first thing I want you to see from the text. God has a purpose. Second thing is this. God's purpose is good. We know that all things work together for good. Now notice what the text does not say. It does not say that everything that happens to God's people in itself is good. In fact, it almost even implies there may be things in our lives which in and of themselves are not good, But God is able to take those things and work them for good. The fact is that things happen to God's people which are not good. God is able to work in spite of those. But sometimes we go through some really hard, evil things in our lives. I mean, think about Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. They took that many-colored coat that his father had given him and dipped it in animal blood and convinced Jacob that his favorite son was dead. Later, Joseph told his brothers, "You thought evil against me." Folks, they didn't just think evil against him. They did evil against him. And it was only years later that Joseph could see how God had taken that evil and turned it into something good. Our text is not saying that only good things happen to God's people. You know, there used to be a very popular song, "Something Good Is Going to Happen to You." Y'all remember that song? Boy, that's upbeat and nice, and sometimes it's true. But sometimes it's just the opposite. It wouldn't be wrong to rewrite the words of that song and say, "Sometimes something evil is going to happen to you." That's the world in which we live. It is a world that's cursed by sin, and anything can happen to God's people. But here's God's promise. God can take those things, even if they are evil. Even if, like Joseph, you were sold into slavery, God can take those things and still override those things with his purpose. And his purpose is ultimately for our good. So God can take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he can turn it all into something good. It's kind of like those cinnamon rolls. See, every one of those ingredients is unappealing to me. At least one of them can be downright harmful. You'll remember several years ago when teenagers were doing this thing called the Cinnamon Challenge. I don't want to revive this, so teenagers, plug your ears. But here's what they were doing. They were turning their little cameras on their phones and videoing themselves eating spoons full of powdered sugar without drinking any water. And they just thought that was fun and hilarious and ha-ha. It sounds like a foolish thing that kids would do. Did you know that eating powdered cinnamon by itself can be downright dangerous? You can choke on powdered cinnamon. You can get it in your lungs and cause infections. It can damage your liver and your kidneys. It can actually lead to death by asphyxiation. But when you take that stuff and you mix it with other ingredients in just the right proportion and in just the right way, cinnamon can be a very enjoyable and a very good thing. What I'm saying is that God can take those things in our lives, which by themselves may even be dangerous and hurtful, and God can blend that together with his perfect will, and God can work it together for our ultimate good. That's what Paul's saying in our text. That's why in verse 18 he could say, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Why? Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's why when we get to verse 35 of this chapter, Paul will say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." None of those things are good. I mean, think about that list we just rattled off. Tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword. Who wants any of those things? I don't want those things. But then Paul turns it around and he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." Why? Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. And God's purpose is ultimately for our good. Here's my third point. God's purpose is targeted. His purpose is targeted. How so? Well, look again at the verse. We know that all things work together for good to whom? Well, to them that love God. This is a promise for the saved. This is not a promise for all of mankind. This is what one writer has called a necessary limitation. Paul was not Pollyanna. He wasn't saying, hey, it's all good. It's all good. It's all going to be great. That's not what he's saying. He's saying for those who love God, God takes those trials. God takes those hard times. God takes those difficulties. And ultimately, God turns it into something good. And it is specific to those who love God. You can't just say to anybody, whether they're saved or not, oh, well, God's going to work this out for your good. That promise is not for the unsaved. That promise is for those who know Jesus Christ and who love him. Now, here's an interesting question I came across in the commentaries. How much do you have to love him in order for that to be true? What if you don't love him enough? Do you see that Paul even addresses that question in this text? No, that's not what Paul's even focusing on. His assumption is that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you love him, and this promise is for you. Something else I want you to notice here is that the confidence we have is not based on feelings. He doesn't say, we feel like all things work together for good. It has nothing to do with feelings. This is a fact. We know that all things work together for good. How do we know that? Well, because God has promised that. God has said it. We can believe it. We can rely on it. We can trust in it. So this promise is for those who love God, and there's something else. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The ones who are the called according to his purpose. What's that about? Well, the word called is used 10 times in the New Testament. And theologians distinguish between two kinds of calls. There's what they call the general call of God, and there's what they call the effectual call of God. The difference can be seen in Matthew 22, verse 14. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And what he means by that is the invitation to receive Christ is given to everybody. Anybody who wants to come can come. Many are called, but a few have been chosen. What's that mean? Well, that's what theologians call the effectual call. The Westminster Catechism probably described this better than anything I've seen. Here's what an effectual call is. The effectual call is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. The called are the chosen ones. They're the ones that God has so worked in their heart that they will come to him. This promise is for God's chosen people. It doesn't pertain to the unsaved. It pertains to those who hear the call and respond and come. And unless a person does hear the call and come and respond, all they have to look forward to from God is judgment and condemnation. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be a good day to trust him. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be a good day to lean into his purpose for your life. To claim this promise that all things work together for good. Maybe you look at your life, is there not much good in there right now? That's okay. God's purpose cannot be thwarted. God is working it all for his glory, for his honor, and ultimately for your best good. And you can trust God with this. Well, that sounds like something I said last week, doesn't it? You can trust God with this. He will ultimately work it together for your good. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, this is such a wonderful promise. I pray that it would so grip our hearts as to give us grace and strength and encouragement and to wherewithal to keep on keeping on. May we be able to trust you in ways that we've not done before. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn to hymn number 294. The song says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." And what that song is saying is God, I'm yours. You do with my life whatever you want to do, because what we know is he's doing all things for our good. So as we sing, let's recommit ourselves to the will and purpose of God and yield ourselves afresh to him and his work in our lives. Let's stand together. Hymn number 294, we'll sing all four verses together.